for your love, your grace, your mercy. Father, we ask that, Lord, we ask that this would be a time this morning of hearing from your word. Lord, we ask that all the distractions would be put aside. All the things that could be coming, even good things, Lord, that we would be able to focus right now, right here now, on your word. And so, Father, as we look at a man who is truly a hero of the faith, Lord, in our series, Father, we would just ask that you would bring new things to light, that you would be speaking to us in new ways, and Father, that you would just be preparing our hearts to receive the truth of your word and to put into action what you are sharing with us. So bless us, Lord. Make us a blessing to others. Speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, guys. With a little skit here, we had Saul and Paul in the transition. And today we're going to be looking at that transition of this man who was a religious leader of the time, Saul. He was on point to really be moving up. He was from the right family. He was from the right tribe. Everything he had success written for his future. And how would you like it if everything you believed to be true, everything you thought was important, was brought before you and laid open, and you realize, oh my goodness, I've been living a lie. I've been living a lie. But I think in all reality, we can all relate to that, because all of us have been trying to, for some time in our lives, trying to come forward in a way that says, you know what, I'm the one that makes the decisions in my life. I'm living for me. And then there comes to a place for some who are broken and humble before God and realize, you know what, I need Jesus. We're going to look at that today. And one of the things we're going to be focusing on is God uses our greatest failures to build his kingdom. Guys, think about that. God uses some of our greatest failures to build his kingdom. We're going to see that with the life of Paul. Let's jump in. Acts 9, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. You see, Paul was passionate and zealous, but he was passionate and zealous for the wrong thing. His whole goal was to destroy the church called the Way that was coming up, to take out these Christians and to put them in prison and to kill them. And he was good at his job. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if they found any there belonging to the Way, that's the church, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, at this point, Saul had been living, doing what he thought was right. Guys, is there any place in our lives right now, is there any place where we're doing things and we're doing them for the right reasons, but they may be the wrong things? They may be the wrong things. We may be going in a direction that God hasn't called us to go. And we're desiring to do them, and somehow the duty of religion has got in there to cause us to try and move forward rather than hearing from God and seeing what he has for us. And after this time of hearing from God, imagine what it must have felt like for Paul. Here he is, and he falls down. He hears this voice, and he says, "Who are you? Who are you?" Saul asks, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the very one you're coming against. Saul, you're coming against the Lord God Almighty. And Saul was blinded and then told to go down and find Ananias and follow him and do what he says. And as Ananias hears about this man coming to see him, Ananias is a man of the way, and he's, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. Do you know who he is, God? He's killing us. He's imprisoning us. He's a killer. And so he sends him down, and in verse 15 and 16 of Acts 9, it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Guys, thank you so much.
You need a
chair. Yes, I do. Woo! Thank you, Angel. All right. How I must suffer, how he must suffer for my name's sake. Guys, when we are called to go through that transformation of going from living for us to living for the Lord, it is not an easy transformation. There is a cost. And Paul is going to be used as a leader, and even in leadership, there's a greater cost of the suffering that will come. And I think it's interesting that so often, if you turn on the TV and listen to many TV evangelists, they spend all this time talking about the prosperity and the blessing and this and that. And I look at the Word of God, and I see these disciples. And they gave up. Those few who did have the physical blessings and prosperity gave that up to follow. And there was great suffering for all of them. There was also incredible blessing. But not the necessarily physical blessing, but eternal blessing. And they went from being men of their lives being about themselves to being about God's purpose for their lives. An incredible transformation took place. Suffer for not my name's sake. As we are going to be called to suffer for Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about someday if things go bad in the country. I'm talking about today. If we are willing to stand for the name of Jesus Christ, many, many people will not receive that well. Now, we can do it in a way that's loving and honoring and not obnoxious. And that's the goal, right? We don't want to be obnoxious with the gospel. We don't want to drive people away. We want to reach out in love as Jesus did. But it brings up this area of suffering. And this is the area that I want to kind of focus on today as we move forward. And I want to ask this question as we get started. What pain in your life are you holding on to? What pains, what situations, either from your childhood or from recently, from relationships, from job experience, what kinds of pain in your life are you holding on to? Because it's so easy for us to experience, thank you very much. I love that my church family takes care of me. Talk about love. I tell you, we've just had two examples of love, right? Man, that's humbling. Thank you, ladies. You see, Jesus finds Saul in pain and brokenness. He finds him in brokenness and pain. And Saul the destroyer becomes Paul the planter. And what he plants is not crops. What he plants is in people's lives in churches. And Paul is used as one of the great planters of all time. And he goes from place to place to place, planting, getting new ministries started, new churches built up. And then he leaves them in the hands of others who he's trained. And he goes and he does the same thing here. And then he goes over here and does the same thing. And this man who had been used and everybody thought of as the destroyer of Christians then becomes this man, this builder, this planter, this water, this man of God who's called to make things grow, the things of the Lord. Everywhere Paul goes for years, guess what people do as they look at him coming in to start a church? They look at him sideways. Guys, our past will affect our present and future, won't it? But it doesn't have to control it. Our past doesn't have to control who we are and what we do and what God has called us to do. And so many times I see Christians, and as I'm talking with different believers, they'll share, well, I really want to do this, but, you know, I've got this thing in my past. And guys, when the enemy is bringing you to look at yourself through who you were, that's straight from the pit of hell. Christ sees you as who you are in him, who you are in Christ Jesus. And he's got a purpose and a plan for our lives. And that is exciting because it doesn't mean that he's going to be preparing us for 10 years where we're at to someday go do something big. It means in the everyday situations of life, right now, today, he's got a plan for us to fulfill. As you guys know, we were missionaries for 6 years in Uganda. And one of the things I think that, guys, we live in the Northwest. We are missionaries here. We are missionaries here. This is a post-Christian culture. Some people, you know, different people, when they move from different places in the country, family members, you're going to the Seattle? You're going to, man, that's the Sodom and Gomorrah of today. Why? It's a godless place. Why would you go to Seattle? Anybody have any family members ever give them a hard time for moving to Seattle? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Guys, we are missionaries. We are called to be on mission for God. We have a whole neighborhood around us, a whole community, a whole area. The West Coast that is hurting and broken and in need of Jesus Christ. Saul goes from the destroyer to Paul the planner. You know, it's interesting. As Paul was getting those sideways looks from everybody, as he would come into places because they didn't trust him, I was thinking about it, and the other day, some of the elders and I met with a man called Rick Hahn from Frontier Missionaries, and he shared with us a lot of things. It was just a wonderful time of meeting with him and hearing about what God's doing in Muslim countries and around the world, and bringing Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things he said that really stuck with me that I put into practice yesterday, he was talking about, I did it for the first time, and it was wonderful. He said, you know, so often when people see women in burqas with their heads covered, they don't realize that they look like right through them. They don't know what to do. They're uncomfortable around it. And so they'll either not acknowledge that the person is even there, or sometimes, often Muslims will say they get kind of dirty looks and scowls. And so he said, you know, if you ever are there and you see a woman wearing a headscarf, be polite and give a smile. And so I was about 50 feet away. We were in the park, and as walking, and there was an older woman, and she had her head covering on. And I thought to myself, this is something that's new for me. to be intentionally kind to somebody I don't know who's wearing a headscarf. And I thought, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And so I looked up, and she was an older woman, and she looked up at me, and I looked her right in the eye, and I gave her a big smile. And she went from this to just her face lit up. I was like 40, 50 feet away from her, just walking by, and just a smile, and that's all it was. And that's all that God was leading me to do at that moment. But man, I was so taken back by the change of her countenance, the way she responded. As Paul is going around and he's going to the churches, what's he hearing? What's he seeing? He's seeing guys, seeing people mistrust him, giving him the look of, oh, that's that guy. That's the guy who kills Christians, who puts them in prison. No. But he goes, he doesn't allow the failures of his past to get him off the rails of what God's called him to do. He goes in and he plants churches. Some of our greatest failures may be what God uses to build his kingdom. You see, as these men and women saw Paul coming in and the transformation that had taken his life, and as he's building these churches, think of what they think of the people that they know who don't know God. Have you ever seen somebody that you think is the farthest away from God come to Jesus, and then all the people around him don't know how to respond? This is usually how it happens. Well, let's see him in a month or a year from now, right? That's so often the response. Sure, he's doing the dance right now, but let's see if it's for real. Sometimes when we hear about somebody famous coming to Jesus, instantly our guard goes, guys, we should be celebrating. We should be celebrating. Is your failure and pain available to God for his purpose? Is your failure and pain available to God for his purpose? Guys, God doesn't just forgive our sin, he redeems it. He takes the very things that destroy us and he redeems them for his glory in such a way that now those very things, those very failures are now the testimony that we have. And now we come forward and we get to be used by God in the areas that were hurting us, areas that were hurting others through us too. So let me ask you this, what drove Paul? What was it that drove him? In AD 55, Paul founded CBF. Do you know that? The Corinthian Bible Fellowship. We'll just call it that church right now, okay? So he started CBF. And guys, Corinth was a lot like Seattle. It was a lot like Seattle. It was a godless place. It was a godless place. They had many gods, but it was a godless place. All different kinds of gods to worship, all different kinds of things. And they even had the temple of Aphrodite, which was the biggest temple, and it was the one that had the majority of the worship. And it was grotesque of what took place there. They worshiped sex. And it was a mess. And that's where Paul is called to plant the church. You see, the people who are broken and in need are the ones who need the gospel. The people who are sinning hard are the ones that we need to go in and minister to. And what we, the church, need to do is not say, ugh, yuck. But we need to say, we were there once. How can we love them into the kingdom? How can we show them the love of God in such a way? How can we connect and speak their language in such a way that they get to see God for who he is? that we break down these barriers that have been built up by sin. And we find ways to connect with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't take long in Corinth for problems in the church to start. Can you imagine a place that is godless? A church is built and you're working with the people who are there. You know, discipleship is starting not with those who are strong in their walks with the Lord, but with those who don't know Jesus yet. And that's where the discipleship is starting, moving into bringing them into faith, moving into growing them into leadership. And as they're growing them into leadership, immorality, problems in leadership, all kinds of junk is coming in to the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes a letter and sends it with Timothy, and it's 1 Corinthians, and it's slamming. It's very kind of harsh in tone, and it's got a very different sound than 2 Corinthians, which he writes later. But in the fall of AD 55, Paul writes 2 Corinthians with a different tone. And I want to read a couple things. First of all, in the area of suffering, this is where Paul, the church planner, where we see a little bit of who he is. This is from 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move, and I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Remember Acts 9, 15 and 16, where the promise is coming to Paul and Ananias that Paul's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to suffer for the gospel. And I know that if you asked Paul at the end of his life, would you give it up for an easier life? He'd say no. Because every single situation, every single one of those things, the shipwrecks, the beatings, they all point to the goodness of the cross of Jesus Christ. And guys, I also don't want to overlook the and pass by easily the pain of that list. Because he's this hero of faith doesn't mean each one of those things weren't painful, weren't difficult. Not to mention the last thing, which is the love for the church and how when he sees people struggle and he sees the immorality come in the church and he sees the pain that he has, the relationships that he's built with people, and then they go a different direction. They turn on him. The times he's gone in and he's been mistreated. The times years later he's still doing ministry and he still gets those sideways looks. Those are painful. And that pain is real, and that's not just a list that, oh, that's just Paul. Each one of those things was a part of his story. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't start to worship the pain. And guys, if you hear nothing else, hear this. Don't worship the pain in your lives. We can't worship the pain in our lives. It is so easy for us to say, it's not fair. It wasn't right. And that thing to become our very identity.
And now this is who I am. And everything is seen through these glasses that are tinted of my pain. And rather than experiencing the healing power of God, now, man, I take my pain with me. Have you ever come across somebody and you said something like, hello, and what? No. You know there's more to the story of before they just saw you, right? How are you doing? What? I'm fine. What? Sorry. What? Okay. Right? We've been there at times, haven't we? Especially if you have small children. What? Give you $1,000 for 5 minutes of silence. What? Don't worship your pain. Don't worship your pain. Don't let your pain of life that you're going through become who you are, what you identify with. Because when that happens, first of all, what are we looking at in that pain? Self. And it's self-worship. And guys, it's very easy to see that self-worship in others. It sneaks up on us personally. And it can become a crushing blow so quick, and we don't have a clue of where did that come from? But it's when we allow the pain to be dealt with by me. And I'm going to take this, and I'm going to deal with it. We're not greater than the pain of life. God is. And God alone. Don't worship your pain. And in 2 Corinthians, it's, do we have it? 2 Corinthians 1:1-5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the holy people through Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, one of the things that I want us to see in this, we didn't spend much time in it. The opening is different than the opening to 1 Corinthians. You see, Paul's gone through a lot of stuff. There's a different focus that God has for 1 Corinthians and a focus for 2 Corinthians. And the thing that we'll see here, the focus that we'll see here, is on comforting. Comforting. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort, another comfort, those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Guys, do you see a theme here? For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. That's a lot of comfort. And the word that's used there is a word that means the comfort of coming alongside of. Coming alongside of, encouraging. Think about that kind of comfort. Coming alongside of. Pericles. Like a parakeet who plays soccer with cleats. Pericles. Coming alongside to comfort. And it's this beautiful picture of how God works in our lives. Praise be to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in how many of our troubles? All of our troubles. Guys, there's nothing you're facing. There's nothing we're facing that we can't bring before the Lord, and he's meeting us right where we need to be met. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, that I don't want to bother God. I brought too much to him. No, you haven't. He's bigger than that.
Amen.
He's bigger than that. Hallelujah. He's bigger than our worst sins. He's bigger than our worst pains. He's bigger than our worst struggles. All that we have, we can bring to him. And you've heard me talk about the scars before, but one of the things I want to talk about is, you know, the scars on the inside, the scars that people don't see, the emotional scars. Those things he's greater than. He will comfort you where you need to be comforted. We need to stop making an idol of our pain. We need to stop going to the altar of me and worshiping our pain. Because, guys, it's, you know what's interesting about the altar of pain? Have you ever heard how many songs that we listen to on the radio are sad songs? Right? Because why? It feels good to feel bad. That's why God created country music. My dog died, ba-dum-boom. Before he died, he ran away. Ba-dum-boom. I mean, man, pain after pain. We relate to pain, don't we? We're comfortable with it. Why is it that we are so comfortable with pain? Because we know it. What are you comfortable? You're comfortable with what you know. And so often people experience so much and they don't bring it to God that as time goes on, that starts to be how they see themselves. And the lies increase from the enemy. And the receiving of the lies can increase from us. And pretty soon, the things that people have said to us become who we believe we are. And we've got people walking around, not only out there, but some in here, who are seeing themselves in a broken mirror. And they're seeing the lies of the enemy rather than even some who are Christians. But the enemy has gotten a foothold in to this that was done to you, these things that you did. If anybody in this room knew, you think they'd treat you like they're treating you now? The answer has to be yes in the church. Or no, actually no. It has to be no, it would be better. It would be because we would be reaching out in love. Because the lie of the enemy says, if you reveal what your pain and struggle is, the people around you will crush you. And that will happen in the world. But it can't happen in the church. It can't. It dishonors God. It stands against everything he stood for. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to heal the brokenhearted. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Be free indeed. Walk in the Spirit of God. And as we do that, guess what happens? We come into the light. And the junk that it's no longer the thing that, if anybody, it's no longer the closet that locked and bolted and triple bolted and locked some more and built a wall in front of and everything I can do to cover it up. It now becomes, that's who I was. And now the pain becomes the testimony of, look who God is. Look at what he's done in my life.
One of the things that at the last men's Bible study, something that Antonius shared that just I never heard it in that way. I never fully grasped the depth of the angle that truth was coming at was Satan's angry. Think about that. He's not just coming at us for his, he's actually coming and he's angry because of what his position was, what he gave up, what's happened. He's not coming at us without emotion. He's coming at us with anger. He's coming to crush us. And when somebody comes and they're angry, I mean, when somebody comes at you like this, you're like, easy, tiger. Right? Somebody comes and they're coming up on you fast. And that's where the enemy is. He is angry. He's scheming. He's thinking, but he's doing it in anger. He used to be with God. Before he knows what it's like. And then these humans, and they're treated differently than us, and they're created in the image of God. And so he will try and destroy. And all that junk coming our way, it can start to hit the mark, can't it? All those lies can start to bleed into our lives. We can make an idol of our pain. And guys, when we worship that way, that kind of worship kills. Kills our hearts, kills our spirit, kills our joy, kills our peace. It's not the right way to worship because it's not the right one to worship. Redeemed pain gives comfort to others. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 1. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. It comes out and abounds, and it comes in from Christ so much that now it goes through and it starts speaking into the way we treat other people and how we live and how we love well. And pretty soon, our redeemed pain gives blessing and comfort to others. Have you ever been talking with someone and they're just broken before you? And they're crying and they're sharing what their pain is. And you're listening and you're praying, and then God puts it on your spirit to reveal where God met you. And you get that look of hope. And you share a little more, and then you pray some more, and all of a sudden, what was brokenness now becomes turning not to you, but turning with you to the Father. And now, what was brokenness becomes healing. Guys, a small miracle happens right there. Do you realize that? Those are moments that change futures. Because the person can come to a place where they stop living in the past pain and start to get their eyes off themselves and their pain and onto God. And all of a sudden, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a joy, there's a peace. I love that. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we will share in the sufferings of Christ. So also our comfort abounds through Christ. We're made whole in him. What we're called to do with our brother and sister, we can do that because he's already done it with us. And when you experience the blessing of the healing, what's the first thing you want to do? Share it. Anytime anything big, exciting happens, I always say it's like it hasn't really happened yet until I share it with Julie. Once I get to share it, then it's real. Right? Then now it's got some meat on it. Now
And then it continues to go forward.
Redeemed pain gives comfort to others. What does unredeemed pain do? Destroys. So let me ask you this, and I'll ask this in closing.
Do you want to live in the brokenness of pain? Do you want to live in the meat, in the heart of the country music song?
Might have a nice little twang to it.
But do you want to live there? Or do you only want to spend moments there? Do you want to live in the brokenness? Or do you want to have that brokenness redeemed and live in the peace and joy? And then something will happen. If something happens from the same person who hurt you before, does it bring back some old memories?
Yeah.
Of course it does. Do we have to live in those old memories all over again? No, we do not. Something else new happens, and it can be this one thing rather than, it's been a lifetime of this. Right? Don't worship the pain. Don't worship your pain. Worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your love and grace. Father, anytime we deal with suffering and pain, it can bring up old wounds. I just pray right now that Your Holy Spirit would have a covering over us, and the enemy wouldn't be able to take any of those emotions and get us focused on that. That we would be free to see how You heal and restore. Father, we pray for our backyard, Lord. We pray for Skyway. There is so much suffering and pain here, Lord. We pray for Tukwila, Renton, South Seattle, Rainier Beach, Kent. Lord, the whole surrounding area, South Seattle. Father, give us a heart for the people here. Lord, may we be looking at people and hearing from You and seeking how we might be bringing the Paraclete, the encouragement, the comfort to the people, Your comfort to the people around us. Father, forgive us, and thank You that You do. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to do things in our own strength, in our own way. Forgive us for holding on to things, holding on to pain, allowing our eyes to be focused on ourselves. Father, we don't want to live like that anymore. We want to be free in You, free from the junk and the pain. Lord, thank You that You have provided a way, and You not only forgive, but You redeem it. And You use it. God, we give You license to use our pain for Your glory. As You redeem it, let it become the testimony that shouts out who You are and what You've done. Thank You, Lord, for loving us, for knowing us, and receiving us as we are, and doing Your work in us, and transforming us from death to life, from self to giver. Lord, may we love others well because we're loving You first and we're receiving Your love. And as we receive it, we give it away. Lord, just have a sense of needing Your covering, Lord. Just have a sense, Lord, that the enemy is trying to bring in lies, and we just pray for protection from that. Covering of Your truth, Your holy truth, Lord. Bless each one here Make us a blessing to many. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.